You're listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Toronto West. For more information, please visit harvesttorontowest.ca.
I have come to accept the fact that truths change, certainly in our personal lives and experiences, but also in the life and experience of our shared faith tradition. These were the heretical words. These were the awful words. These were the disastrous words of a Lutheran bishop who leads a so-called church filled with people. But they're also words that are being fueled by a satanic agenda to dispel the notion, dispel the fact that truth is absolute. This bishop said, "I have come to accept the fact that truth changes." This is preposterous. This is horrific. And yet this is the position that many people are beginning to embrace in our world today, that there's no such thing as an absolute truth. Truth is relative. What is good for you is good for you. What is true for me is true for me. And if you think that's true, then go ahead and take that truth with you. And I think this is true, and I'll take this truth with me. It's all true if it's true for you. Horrific, awful, satanic. Truth, I want you to know, is a very important theme in the book of Ephesians, the book that we're in, studying the armor of God. Truth is a very important theme. It appears 7 times specifically in the book of Ephesians. And truth is what's going to be the topic of discussion for us this morning. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, truth. Truth is the gospel of Jesus Christ that saved us. In Ephesians 4, verse 15, truth is what the members of the body of Christ are to speak to one another. Truth, an absolute truth. In Ephesians 4, 21, truth is a person. Truth is the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the very essence of truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. In Ephesians 6, 14, which is our text for this morning, truth is the knowledge of sound doctrine. Truth is the knowledge of the Word of God. Truth is the knowledge, it is the very Word of God. Truth is also, listen, the application, the living out of God's Word. And what we're going to find today is a piece of armor that is massively significant in the armor of God. We're unpacking the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6, learning what it means to do battle in a very spiritual battle that we face, that we're thrust in right now. The truth of the matter is the Bible tells us that we are engaged in a spiritual war. And there's more to this life than what you see physically in the here and now. There's a war being waged in the heavenly places, the Bible tells us. The war is ultimately against the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. But you need to understand what Paul is telling us in Ephesians 6. The war exists also between the representatives of the kingdom of God, which is the church of Jesus Christ, and the kingdom of Satan. That means every single one of us who are followers of Jesus Christ are thrust into this very real battle. And how are we to fight? How are we to fight to win? Well, the Apostle Paul gives us the armor of God with which we are to fight. And today we unpack the first piece of armor. It is the belt of truth. Truth. Truth that is absolute. Truth that cannot change. Truth that is God's truth. Truth that is found in God's word. Truth, the belt of truth. So if you have your Bibles, go with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to unpack just the first part of verse 14. If you don't have a Bible, you can slip up your hand, and one of the ushers on either side, they'd love to put a copy of God's word into your hand. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14, but I'm going to start reading from verse 10 where we began our series. Verse 10, Paul says, finally, he's ending his epistle to the Ephesians, finally, He says, be strong in the Lord. That's our position in Christ. We can be strong because of our union with him. We saw that. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. He says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against who? Against the schemes of the devil. This is real. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. It's real. It's real. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Verse 14 now says this, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. I want to show you a few things from this passage of scripture. I want you to notice, first of all, the first word in verse 14. I want you to notice it in your Bibles. The word is stand. Stand. Other translations say stand firm. I want you to notice that word because it's an important word. The word stand literally means to support oneself on the feet in an upright position. It means to maintain a specific position or posture. In warfare, it means to dig into the ground so that you can have a secure place so that you're not knocked down. It carries with it a sense of urgency. This word carries with it a sense of urgency that this is not a game. This is not a joke. The tone in this section is military. This is not just kind of light suggestions that Paul is giving the church, like, okay, if you want, just kind of stand firm. If you don't feel like it, lay down. He's saying, you have no choice. You have to stand firm. Why? Why? Why, Paul? Why are you getting so worked up about this, Paul? Why are you getting so passionate about this? What's all this talk about standing and standing firm? Why do we need to do that? Well, I want you to notice verse 14 again. Notice now the second word in verse 14. Notice it. Do you see it? The second word of verse 14. The word is therefore. And Paul says, stand therefore. Now, quick Bible study tip. Whenever you see the word therefore in a passage of scripture or in a verse, you got to begin to ask the question. Maybe you heard this before. You got to ask the question, what is it therefore? It's a conclusive statement. It's a concluding statement. When he says therefore, he's likely alluding to something he's already said. He said some stuff, and now he's saying therefore, based on all the stuff that I've said, you need to do this. So why do we need to stand firm? Well, we need to look back at what he just said on the screen for you, Ephesians 6, 10 to 13. I just read it for you, but let's look at it again. Based on this, based on finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. That's important. Stand therefore, the devil is scheming against you, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Stand, Paul says. Stand, therefore. Why, Paul? Why do I need to stand firm? Stand because you don't wrestle against flesh and blood. You wrestle against the schemes of the evil one, the principalities and rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. It says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to, here's the word again, withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. This is the fourth time he's telling us to stand. Why? Why? Because you and I are in a spiritual battle. Because you and I are facing a real enemy. We saw that our enemy is not fictional. Our enemy is not a myth. Our enemy is not a cartoon character. Our enemy is real. The devil is real. He has real power. And he is, according to the Bible, scheming and plotting against you and against me so that he would do everything he can to thwart the purposes and plans of God. That's why Paul says, stand therefore. It's not a game. It's not a joke. Paul is saying, stand. You have to stand. You can't play games here. You have to stand firm. And he tells us how we're going to do that. He tells us we need to stand firm because the enemy is scheming, according to verse 13. He's prowling around, according to 1 Peter chapter 5. He's aiming and preparing an onslaught. We're going to see that in verse 16. And so he's preparing us a little bit. I saw a news report recently out of Las Vegas. It was a news report, and this was the headline. Teenager protects brothers during home invasion. And there was footage, live footage from a security camera of two men approaching a home and knocking on the door and wanting to see if anyone was home. Now there was this teenager and his little brother in the house, but his father had taught him and prepared him what to do if he didn't recognize someone at the door. Now they had sophisticated camera systems in their house, so he looked at the monitor and he saw that he didn't recognize these people. So my dad told me, don't answer the door, so I'm not going to answer the door. So the security cameras begin to capture then these men realizing or thinking there's no one home, so they start to pound the door to break in, and sure enough, they break in. But what they don't realize is that these young people, this teenager, has been well prepared by his father. And so his father taught him that there was this closet in the home, and if there was anything that went wrong, you were to go into this closet. In this closet, you will find a cell phone. In this closet, you will find a rifle. You are to take your brother and go in this closet and wait and call 911 from the cell phone that's in there. So the 13-year-old takes his brother, goes into the closet, pulls out the rifle, begins to call 911. The intruders are in there, and finally one of them gets to the closet. And he opens the closet, and he's met with a rifle pointing in his face and the police on the way. It's a bit of a scary scenario. Not all of us have security cameras. Not all of us are this prepared. This scenario shows us something of the dangers that exist in our world, but this scenario teaches us something more important, I think. It shows us something about preparation. Preparation. The kid was prepared. His father prepared him. And I want you to understand, Ephesians 6, 10 to 20 is about a real war that we face with our enemy. But verse 14 is about preparation. The belt of truth is about preparation. You have to understand what we're about to unpack here. The belt of truth is about preparation. So I want you to write this down. The spiritual battle requires preparation. And that's what we're doing here today. The spiritual battle requires preparation. I know that I'm ready to fight in the spiritual battle when, write this down now, when I'm holding firmly onto God's truth. I know that I'm ready to fight when I'm holding firmly onto God's truth. Notice verse 14 now. Paul says, stand therefore. There's the urgency. There's a military tone. And then he says this, having fastened on the belt of truth. And so right away, we need to see that the Apostle Paul uses the belt, a Roman soldier's belt, as a metaphor for truth. And Paul has two dimensions of truth in mind here. Certainly he has the truth of the word of God in mind, but he has another dimension that we're going to tackle in a few moments. This is really important for us to understand because we live in a culture that despises truth. We live in a culture that hates truth. We live in a culture that wants to do away with any notion that there is an absolute truth. Even in churches these days, people want to dismiss this idea that there is absolute truth. The pastor and theologian R.C. Sproul was conducting a Q&A session at one of his conferences, and a well-meaning person asked the following question, and it shows us a little bit of the state of Christianity in our world today. This was the question that was asked. Why should we engage in debate since it seems to cause division in the church? What message does that send to those outside the church? So the person asking the question is like, aren't we wasting our time debating truth here? That's kind of the idea here. Aren't we like being a bad witness to the world when we debate truth even amongst Christians? That's kind of the question. That's the tone of the question. Listen to R.C. Sproul's answer. With a tone of frustration and sarcasm and yet seriousness, very serious was he, R.C. Sproul responded this way, and I quote, "God forbid that we should ever debate the truth of the gospel. That we should ever follow in the footsteps of the Apostle Paul, who debated the matter every day in the marketplace, and who wrote all these epistles to correct error and distortions of the truth of God. Weren't those letters that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesians and the Galatians and the Colossians divisive?" He paused. "Nothing divides like truth. Nothing divides like Jesus. Our Lord, when he was asked by Pontius Pilate, 'What are you all about?' he said, 'I came to bear witness to the truth. And those who are of the truth hear my voice.' The next thing Jesus said was," and this is what he said sarcastically, "'But I'm not sure I want to divide anyone over the truth.'" And the auditorium started laughing because they saw his sarcasm. And then he said, "Thank you for laughing, but it's really not funny." He went on to say, "They say the worst thing you can say is that truth is important. But when you think that way, the truth gets slain in the streets and anything goes." And that's what's happening in a lot of churches. Anything goes. That's what's happening in a lot of people's lives who call themselves Christians. Anything goes. Just do whatever you want. I feel like this is true, so just do whatever you want. I feel like this is true, just do whatever you want. We live in a society that rejects absolute truth because the only way we as a society can justify unashamedly doing whatever we want is by saying the truth is relative. The only way we as a society can do the heinous things that we do and say that it's okay is by saying truth is relative. And that's what the society is doing. But you need to understand something. Putting away God's truth has never originated with a leader or a prime minister or a president or a CEO of a company or an influential person in society. Listen, doing away with God's truth, doing away with truth, this notion of truth being relative, it originates in the mind of Satan. Satan was the very first one who came to the garden to challenge Eve and to say, "Are you sure God said this? Are you sure it's really true?" So, this idea of truth is massively significant in the spiritual battle because Satan wants so much to make us think that there is no absolute truth. It's relative. Do whatever you want. He is in the business of destroying the truth of God or what we think of the truth of God. That's why then it's so important that Paul says, if you're going to stand, if you're going to fight effectively, you got to put on the belt of truth. So I want to show you two practical realities with that when understood, they're the game changers for our spiritual lives, specifically in the spiritual battle. Two practical things I want you to see. Write this down. I must understand today. We must understand the belt of truth in the spiritual battle. Write this down now. No truth equals no preparation for the battle. No truth equals no preparation for the battle. When the Apostle Paul says the way you will stand against the schemes of the devil is by fastening on the belt of truth, what he's saying is that we cannot fight effectively. In fact, we will be grossly unprepared if we don't have the belt of truth, the truth of God's word. Notice verse 14 again. He says, "Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth." Now, This is the first of six pieces of armor that the Apostle Paul is introducing on the screen for you. Paul lists six pieces of armor that we're going to unpack throughout this series. We have the belt of truth. That's what we're unpacking today. We have the breastplate of righteousness. We have the shoes of readiness given by the gospel of peace. We have the shield of faith. We have the helmet of salvation. And we have the sword of the Spirit. We're going to unpack each one throughout this series. But what you need to understand is that the belt of truth is foundational. Foundational because when a Roman soldier was putting on their belt, that was the number one indicator that they were getting ready for battle. That they were getting prepared for battle. Because the reality is, the belt of truth is massively significant in terms of how the rest of the armor sits and fits. That's just true. And so Paul says, spiritually speaking, the truth of God's word is your belt. The way you know you're prepared for the spiritual battle is by filling your heart with God's truth, filling your life with God's truth. You're sitting here today and you're not filling your life and your heart and your mind with God's truth. I'm just telling you, you're not going to be prepared to fight the battle. Most obviously because Satan is the father of lies. All he does all day long is lie. There's never one bit of truth that comes out of his mouth. If we don't know the truth of God's word, we will not be able to identify and combat the enemy's lies. Now on the screen for you, commentator Wayne Barber wrote this. He says, what we don't understand is if we are not putting the word of God into our minds, balancing out the error and deception we are being pounded with every day, we are already being misled and don't even know it. And let's just think about this. How many Christians are not reading God's word? I gave you this statistic in a previous series. Over 80% of Christians was the statistic that say they don't read the word of God every day. That means there's a wide variety of people and a vast majority of people who profess faith in Jesus Christ who have not been ready, who are not prepared for the battle, and Satan is pounding and pounding and pounding on you, and here's the scary part, you don't even know. You don't even know that he's punching you out. You don't even know that you're believing a lie that is dominating your life, perhaps. The belt of truth. You say, what exactly does it look like, Jason? It's ever so subtle. Some of us don't even realize that God's truth says that when we're being unforgiving, 2 Corinthians 2:10 to 11 says, we have been outwitted by Satan. Do you have an unforgiving heart today? Are you here today and you've managed to harbor unforgiveness for 2 weeks, 2 years, 10 years? If we don't have God's truth filling our hearts and minds, we won't even realize that God's word tells us that to maintain an unforgiving spirit is to be outwitted by Satan. He's having fun. What does it look like? It's subtle. Some of us don't even realize that God's truth says that when we allow unrighteous anger to grow in our hearts, we've given opportunity to who? To the devil. Ephesians 4, 26 to 27. Do you have some anger in your heart today? It's unrighteous anger. You're angry at someone. You've been angry with them for a long time. You're bitter. You're resentful. You have said with that, you have said, here, Satan, here's a place for you. Come sit. Here, come sit at my table. Come sit and dine with me. Let's talk. We've made room. We've made provision. What does this look like? Some of us don't even realize that God's truth says, husbands and wives who neglect intimacy with one another are in fact allowing themselves to be tempted by who? By who? By the devil. 1 Corinthians 7:5. And here's the interesting thing about this. I've been a pastor just for a little short time, but I'll tell you, some key areas that take root and take a hold of people's lives: unforgiveness, anger, lust. Why? Why? Because we don't have the belt of truth. We're not reading God's word. And the Bible is so clear. You're unforgiving in the room today. Satan's outwitted you. Don't be ignorant of his designs. Paul says those exact words. You're angry today. You're angry. You've made room for Satan. Husbands, you're neglecting your wife. Wives, you're neglecting your husband. You're neglecting intimacy with one another. You've allowed yourself to be tempted by the devil himself. Just three examples of how, if we don't have the belt of truth, we're not prepared to fight. And maybe in this room today, some are beginning to realize how unprepared you really are in the spiritual battle. But here's the good news. We're preaching right now so that all of that changes. In a moment right now, we can be committed and we can pick up the belt of truth and we can fasten it on. No truth, loved ones, equals no preparation. We cannot be prepared for the battle without the truth. Secondly, write this down. I must understand the belt of truth in the spiritual battle. No truth equals no preparation. Now this, no truth equals no power. No truth equals no power. Let's consider again the belt in the context of the Roman soldier's armor. The belt was central because all the other pieces of armor depend on the belt and are held in place by the belt. Consider it. If there was no belt, there would be no place to put the sword. If there was no belt, the breastplate would be loose. If there was no belt, the tunic or the cloak that was lifted up and tucked into the belt for ease of movement would be dangling, and there would be no ease of movement for the soldier. The soldier is greatly hindered without the belt. And the Christian is greatly hindered without the belt of truth. The Christian has very small power without the belt. You can't run as fast without the belt. Because you see, the soldier's trying to run, but they got this long cloak that they always wear. But the belt allows them, when it's time for battle, they pick up the tunic and they tuck it in the belt. Now I can run, now I can move, now I can be at my optimum level. But spiritually speaking, some of us are without the belt. The breastplate is dangling, the sword is not even there. The sword is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We're going to see that. Your tunic, your cloak is dangling. You have no ease of movement. There's no power. There's no power. And so, without the belt, the soldier was limited, hindered, lacking the ability to move freely. Some of us wonder why we feel like we're getting so pounded in our lives, why we have so much confusion in our lives, why do we have such lack of clarity in our lives, why? Like, I think I'm doing the right things, but are you filling your heart with the truth of God's word? And we can say this and say this and say this again, but until the Spirit of God gets a hold of us and shows us our need for the very words of life, the word of God, we cannot be prepared. We cannot fight with power apart from the belt of truth. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I'm a big fan of building IKEA furniture, okay? I don't know about you guys, but I love to build IKEA furniture. I feel like I'm a construction guy. Like, I feel like, and I'm kind of meticulous, right? So I just love how all the pieces fit together so wonderfully. If I just follow the instructions, I am going to get this awesome thing in the end, and I'm going to actually think that I built it. Like, I did this. But I've met other people. They're more handy than I am. They're good with wood. They can build things. You know people like that. Maybe you're like that. You can build stuff. You know, I'm not like that. You can build stuff. Just throw some wood at them. They got a saw. They got some nails. They can build stuff on their own. They don't like IKEA furniture at all. They don't like to look at the manual. What are all these rules? And all, 1, 2, 3, 4. I don't want to do that. Just give me the nails. Give me the tool saw. I'll cut it all together. Right? I'll put it all together. But when it comes to IKEA furniture, you have to follow the manual. When it comes to IKEA furniture, you have to make sure you've counted the pieces. Make sure you're not missing one. When it comes to IKEA furniture, you have to know what the manual says. Otherwise, you're going to end up looking like this guy on the screen for you. That's, if you've built IKEA furniture, you know this is the IKEA man. This is the guy, right? So if you don't follow the manual, this is what you look like. But if you do follow the manual, look what you look like. Look, it's coming. There, see? You got the manual in hand. You got a phone connected to the source. IKEA is the source, the producer of this thing. Listen, this is how it is in the Christian life. The manual, the word of God, the word of truth. You want to be like that construction guy, that burly guy? I don't need the manual. I'll do it myself. You're gonna, let's see the IKEA man again, the sad guy. You're going to be like that in your life. But you pick up the word of God. You follow the manual. Let's see the happy guy again. Look, IKEA, the building represents the source. It's Jesus. The manual is the word of God. You're going to be victorious in this life. Paul says, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. You can't afford to think and believe what seems best to you. You must have your heart and mind shaped by the word of truth and know what is best according to God's word. The spiritual battle requires preparation. I know I'm ready to fight when I'm holding firmly onto God's truth. Secondly, I know I'm ready to fight when, write this down now, when God's truth has a firm hold on me. When God's truth has a firm hold on me. I mentioned earlier that the word truth in verse 14 has two dimensions. Certainly it's the filling our hearts and minds with the truth of God's word, but Paul has something else in mind here when he calls the belt of truth that we're to fasten on. He's referring to now, watch this. He's referring to the application of that truth. He's referring to a life that is truthful, that is committed, that in fact is wrapped by the truth of God's word, that the word of God, the truth of God, has a hold on your very life such that you don't do whatever you want. You do what God's word says. Now, someone once said this. It's on the screen for you. I love this quote. It says, I am living according to God's truth when I'm totally sold out to what God has done. I am totally sold out to what God has said. I'm yielded to him. It is the truth. And I am now completely surrendered to him. This is the other dimension Paul has in mind here. He's saying you got to fill your mind and your heart with the truth of God's word. You got to get a firm grasp on the word of truth. But this truth has to have a grip on you such that you are surrendered to God. Because did you know that it's possible to know a lot of this, but not obey it? Did you know that it's possible to know a lot of this? You can quote verses. You've been in Sunday school since you were 3, since you were born. You know all the verses. You know all the stories. But listen. It's not the belt of truth preparing you for battle unless you have learned to surrender your life to this truth. Unless you demonstrate that you believe this truth by saying, God, you have my whole life. I submit to this truth. I apply this truth to my life. I do what it says. It's not enough. In fact, it's a very, very scary thing, loved ones. Very, very scary to have someone walking around wielding this thing, but they're not living it. It's, in fact, a very terrifying thing to have people quoting this thing, but they're not living it. You're not prepared for the battle, loved ones. And this is what Paul has in mind. You're not prepared for the battle unless you're filling your heart and life with God's truth. And then it moves. I was telling my kids this the other day. It's got to go from your head to your heart. It's got to move from just information, and it's got to grip your heart. Has God's truth got a hold on you? Has God's word got a hold on you? Is God's word wrapped around you? It's the only way we can be ready to fight. So, really quickly, I'm going to end with two things. Two things that I pray will challenge you. Two things that I pray will make you a little bit uncomfortable, because it will result in a good thing. I am not ready to fight when, write this down, when I'm compromising God's truth. I'm not ready to fight when I'm compromising God's truth. Right now, the Spirit of God is poking at some hearts because there's areas of compromise in your life, and you know it. Right now, the Spirit of God, through the proclamation of the Word of God, is poking at your heart and saying, there's compromise. I love you. I love you, but you cannot be prepared to fight. You will not see all that I have for you unless you stop with this compromise. To wear the belt of truth is to get ready to fight. You say, I'm ready. You say, I'm all in. You say, no more games. You say, no more compromise. You say, I believe the truth, and therefore I live by it and obey it. That's what it means to put on the belt of truth. Are you wearing the belt of truth? You're not wearing it if there's areas of compromise in your life. You say, nobody really knows about it. It's something over here in my private life, but it's compromise, and God knows. You're rationalizing, you're justifying. You're living in a way that's compromising the truth. You can't do that. We've been bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus. He gives us his word to prepare us, to help us. You can't play games. The person that's compromising in their life, you're not getting ready for battle. You're getting ready to play a board game. The person that's compromising in your life, it's like Satan is standing in front of your face with an arrow pointed at your forehead, and you're like, can we play a game? Can we play a game? Stand therefore. Because the devil is scheming, because we're in a spiritual battle, having fastened on the belt of truth, I know I'm not ready when I'm compromising God's truth. Is there something you know to be true in God's word that you have compromised? You said, I don't have to obey it fully. I don't have to do this completely. I don't really. It could be as simple as we need to be reading God's word every single day, and you're thinking, I don't really need to do that. Well, that's kind of compromising, isn't it? How are we going to do this thing? How are we going to live this life? Some of you, I know this. Some of you are facing really hard things, and you're at points where you cannot overcome them. I know that. Some of you, I can't win in this battle in my life. I'm telling you, you need God's truth, and you need to submit and surrender to it. You will be strong in the Lord, not in your own strength. I'm not ready to fight when I'm compromising God's truth. Anyone in the room that needs to realize and recognize areas of compromise in their lives. We're not going for a perfect life. No one's perfect this side of heaven. But to truly wear the belt of truth is to say, I'm all in. I'm with you, Jesus. I'm not compromising this truth. Secondly, I'm not ready to fight when I'm compromising God's truth. Secondly, I'm not ready to fight when I'm rebelling against God's truth. When I'm rebelling against God's truth. See, compromise is more subtle. And we can manage to get to a place where we've compromised bit by bit by bit by bit, that we have actually gotten to a place of all-out rebellion against God and against his truth. Complete rebellion. What a life of compromise is unsatisfying and self-destructive. A life of rebellion is just plain enmity. It's just like, God is there, his truth is there, and I oppose it, and I go the opposite way. I don't want to do what you say. I see what you say, I don't want to do it. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to do what I want. See, compromise is more subtle. Rebellion is more overt. And maybe some of you in this room, you are embracing a pattern or a behavior that's completely rebellious against the truth of God's word. Are you? Are you rebelling? I'll give you an example. I talked to so many wonderful young people who are pursuing marriage, and it's such an awesome thing. And you know, the word of God says to you believers that you don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Just make sure that how can light and darkness be linked together? Come on, you need to obey this truth. It's going to have consequences in your life. But I see so often a precious girl who loves the Lord is lured in by a nice guy, but he doesn't know the Lord. He has a totally different value system. He doesn't know Jesus Christ. He's a nice guy, great guy. And the young girl sees this and he doesn't know God. And she says, but maybe, you know, he's not against it. He's open to it. He wants to come to church with me. Good, but don't jump into a relationship and rebel against what God says is good for you. I see this so often, and the heart gets pulled in. You get into a relationship, all of a sudden, you're doing something that's opposite of what God says for your good. There's so many examples of this. The ultimate example would be you come to church every week, but you've refused to give your life to Jesus Christ. Somehow you think you're doing a good thing by coming to church, but you have not surrendered your life to Christ. You have not acknowledged your need for him, and therefore you're in total enmity towards him. You run from him. You want to come to church as long as it's comfortable, but I mean, I don't want to give my life to him. Oh, loved ones, if there's even one person in this room today, and you have failed to see the love of Jesus Christ for you and the sin in our own hearts that he came to die for so that he could bring us out of the grip of Satan and put us into the kingdom of light and of God. If we have not seen our need for him today, loved ones, today is a day to say, I can't play games anymore. This is a real battle. And as long as I stay in rebellion against God, I'm really saying I'm on Satan's side and not on God's. And none of us would say it that way. But that's how God's word puts it. I challenge you to look throughout the Bible, the whole Bible. Tell me where there's a middle ground. There is none. You're with Jesus Christ, all in, no compromise, or you're with the enemy. And today you need to know God loves you so much. And he says, I'm in the business of snatching people out of the grip of the enemy. I snatch, I grab, I pull, I call. And maybe right now God is calling you to himself. He's saying, submit your life to me once and for all. And let me show you how satisfying a relationship with me is, not just in this life, but in the afterlife. I know I'm not ready for the battle when I'm compromising God's truth. I know I'm not ready for the battle when I'm rebelling against God's truth. Here's the deal. You may or may not like what I'm saying to you right now, but one thing doesn't change. The battle goes on. You will walk out of here. You will either reject what's being told you. It doesn't change the fact that the battle goes on. There's an enemy of your soul, and God's word says, this is how you fight, and this is how you win. I want you to bow your heads with me right now. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. I don't want you to go anywhere if you don't have to go. We're almost done here. I'm going to ask everybody to stand to their feet right now, right where you are. And I want you to begin to consider for yourself where you are in your life. And in a moment of self-examination and reflection, I want to challenge you. Are you ready to fight? Are you ready for the battle? Are you ready? Are you prepared? You've been a Christian for a long time, but maybe after today you say to yourself, I'm not as prepared as I think I am. I need to fasten on the belt of truth. That means God time is a priority for me every single day. It's not a ritual, it's not a rule, it's not an obligation. I'm in a battle. So I run for the belt of truth because I need to get ready. Every day, I run for the belt of truth. Some of you say, there is compromise in my life. Right now, you can just so simple say to God, Lord Jesus Christ, please forgive me of the areas I've compromised. Some of you just want to say that to the Lord right now. You can name it in your own heart to Him. I've compromised in my life. I've compromised your truth. I don't want to do it anymore. I'm with you, Lord. Others of you, you're acknowledging that you're in all-out rebellion against God. You wouldn't consider yourself to be a rebel against God, but after what we've just heard, you think to yourself, my goodness, I'm rebelling against God. I'm rejecting some very important things He's told me. And He has my best interest in mind, and God, forgive me. This will be a good day for you if you can say, God, forgive me. Because God will come with mercy and grace. Is He angry? He's not angry. He loves you. He comes to you for the heart that is extended towards Him. He wraps His arms around you, and He longs to wrap His truth, His life-giving truth around your life. You would get a firm hold on His truth, and His truth would have a firm hold on you. Oh God, I pray for each one in this room right now. Lord, you know each one by name. You know each one. You know the very specific situations they're facing in their lives. You know the details, the intricacies of their lives and their hearts. Lord, would you, with grace and with mercy and with love, reach down and touch each one. For those that are compromising, that we would no longer compromise. And for those that are rebelling, that there would be no longer any rebellion in our lives. We would run to you and love you. And thank you for your grace, because we don't do it perfectly. Even right now, Lord, I know my need for you. I don't fasten the belt of truth perfectly. I need you, Lord. I need you. We love you. We thank you that you are with us in the battle. In fact, the battle has already been won. Grip our hearts today. Change us, we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. If you agree, say amen.